Could you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As even if you were here at the breaking of bread this morning, it was mentioned how in Ephesians Paul gives us this great treatise on everything that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So like in chapter 1 there, he reminds the believers at Ephesus and us as well, that there are these tremendous things, this inheritance that we have, these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as he goes on in chapter 2, he's quick to remind us what we were. That we were Gentiles walking in the darkness of our minds, that we were strangers from the covenants of promise, and all these things, that what we were was even overcome. That despite that, all those riches in Christ are ours because of the great love of God for us. And then he goes on further to pray for us, and his prayer would be that we would enter into all that we would really understand about all those blessings, all those riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of in chapter 3. And then in 4 and 5 he's telling us, you know, based on all that, look, I've told you everything that you are and have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what you once were, and despite that, this is what God has seen fit to make you. He says, I want you to walk worthy of that. You know, it's not just something you've been given that you can that it lies dormant in your life. You need to act on that. That your life needs to reflect the reality of this truth that I'm revealing to you. I pray that you enter into all that, and in doing so, that you're going to walk worthy of that. And then, you know, Paul doesn't just leave it at that and say, "Hey, I want you to walk worthy." In 4 and 5 and part of 6 there, he gives us some very practical measures and guidelines as to how to walk worthy to do that. You know, in submission and obedience, loving one another. There's exhortation for husbands, for wives, for children, for servants. Those of us that are employed, that would apply to us. He gives very practical instruction in how to accomplish that. And then we get down here in chapter 6 and in verse 10, and he says, finally, my brother. He's sort of wrapping it all up. He's saying, all the stuff that I've been telling you in this letter, I'm wrapping it all up now. I'm saying, finally, you know, I'm putting a nice bow on it. I'm putting it in a neat package for you. And this is what you're to do. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against authorities, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, in heavenly places. Because of all those things, wherefore, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, there's a word that he mentions twice in just that brief section there, and then if we took the next verse and include it, there's one word that he mentions twice, and there's another word that he mentions three times. The word that he mentions twice is whole. It's the whole armor of God. He doesn't say, you know, use this piece here and this piece there. He says, you need to take that whole armor of God. And he's going to go and outline what all those pieces of that armory are. But he also says, I want you, the reason for doing so is that you be able to stand. That's mentioned three times. Look, he says, put on the whole armor of God. In verse 11, he says, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then down in verse 13, he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then in the next verse, he says, stand therefore. Holy Spirit's really trying to reinforce something to us, and that is the fact that the believer needs to stand firm or stand fast. That's what that Greek word there means, to stand firm, to stand fast. Now, I want to be quick to point out to you that the standing that we're talking about here is not inactivity. It's not just standing around waiting for something to happen or standing around and waiting for nothing to happen. It's the idea of being firmly planted and being firmly established in something. And he wants us to stand firm and to stand fast in that. I guess I could say don't retreat. Not so much like a crusader that you're advancing and mowing down people in your path on the way to some spiritual victory. Not so much that, is that don't be retreating. You know, stand fast and stand firm in the things that you've learned and the things that you've heard. Paul says in other letters, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. There's this idea of being strong in the Lord and standing firm and standing fast. In Galatians, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Don't get caught up back in the yoke of bondage, of sin, of what you were redeemed out of. In Philippians, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. It's very important to Paul that the believers that he's writing to stand fast and stand firm in their faith. So he says, take that whole armor of God in order to be able to do that. Why? Because there's a battle going on. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, in the discussion you're having with that non-believer, you're not wrestling against that person. It's not that individual that's the problem. It's what's going on in the realm that we can't see. There are spiritual things happening. Spiritual wickedness in high places. The rulers of the darkness of this age. There are principalities and powers and authorities that are striving to do everything they can to prevent souls from being won to Christ. That's what the battle is. You may think it might be that guy that you work with, or that person that you met at the bus stop, or that relative of yours. You're not wrestling with them. You're wrestling with what's behind that. Remember when Uncle Dave told us about the, in his meetings a couple weeks ago, about the Word of God, how that the enemy comes and snatches it away. There's a lot of things going on there, things that we can't see. But the Word of God makes very clear to us, we can understand that these things are happening. So don't confuse the symptom with the real problem. The real problem is that there's a spiritual battle going on. And if you're a believer, then, you know, whether you like it or not, you've entered into that battle. That was part of the plan. You've entered into that battle. And it's your responsibility as a Christian to stand fast and to stand firm in your faith. Don't retreat. Don't take one step backward. Stand fast and stand firm. Because what he says here, he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now that having done all, it's the same thing that Paul says in another place. It means having worked out everything, or having worked things out, having wrought something. The same word Paul says in Philippians 2:12, he tells believers, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, not work out the fact that you've been saved, not work for your salvation, but there's something that's been accomplished, okay? There's something that God has accomplished. There's something that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary, okay? That's your salvation. If you're a believer, you've been saved. But you know as well as I do that there's a very practical aspect of that. There are things that you need to, I mean, there's this inward reality, and you need to work that out in your life day by day. He says, having worked out everything, that you'll be able to stand. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. Above all, very important, he says, above all, you need to take the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all those burning arrows, those fiery darts, of the wicked one. The wicked one. Remember, he's the one that's in charge of this battle against God's plan of salvation. That you might be able to quench all those burning arrows that wicked one's going to send your way. And then he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, right there, there's six different components in the armory, the armor of God. Now, I'll submit to you that I believe that there's a seventh one there, because he doesn't finish his thought. There's no period there. He's continuing. He says, praying always with all prayer, and he goes on there. That's your seventh component of that whole armor of God, is that concept of prayer, and we'll get to that. What I'd like to do is go through each and every one of these components. I'd like to maybe look at how in even the Old Testament and then in Roman times, how an actual Roman soldier used these different pieces of equipment. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. But I'd like to focus on the fact also that each and every one of these components in the armor of God, particularly in these first six, it speaks in a different way of the Lord Jesus Christ and something that he's done or he's accomplished for us. He is pretty much each and every one of these components in the armor of God. And don't forget also, I want you to remember something very important. It's the whole armor of God. It's his armor. It's God that equips us. It's God that makes us able to stand. It's God that makes us able to fight the battle. And we might be inclined to think, you know, God has all these different pieces of equipment, but I don't know how to use them, or I fail in using them. Well, let's just take a look at each one of these and see how they might be able to help us in a practical way as believers to be able to stand firm in this dark age that Paul tells us about. The first one there is to have our loins girt about with truth. Now, even in the Old Testament, you'll see that an Israelite soldier would have this leather girdle. He'd have this leather girdle around this area here, the lower at the abdominal area and the lower abdominal area, which is called the loins. And there would be this leather girdle that he would wear over his tunic or his robe. And that leather girdle would have a sheath on the right-hand side there, and there'd be a sword that went in that sheath. Paul says here, have your loins girt about with truth. The leather girdle, so to speak, is truth in this particular case. And it's very interesting when you think about that, because if you look back in the Old Testament, there's a lot of different things that are mentioned about the loins. The loins, in Old Testament phraseology, are the source of vigor and strength. The loins are the source of procreative strength. The loins are the source of vigor and strength. I think it's in Job. I can't remember. I think it says the beast has this giant beast has its strength in his loins. That's the source of his strength is in his loins. So you got this leather girdle that protects the stomach and the abdominal area. And it's always spoken of as being the seat of strength and vigor is the loin area. In Genesis, it was mentioned that out of Jacob's loins came 66 souls that went down into Egypt. So all his generations came out of his loins. It's the source of strength in a man. How important it must be to protect such a vital, vital area. I've never been in battle. I know some of us here have. I've never been in battle, but one of the things that I've read and learned is that a gut wound is probably one of the most devastating or serious wounds that you can get because of the bleeding. A gut wound is very damaging. You know, that whole loin area, what an important area to protect. But we see Paul says here that it's a girdle of truth that protects that area. And I like the fact that it's the very first one that he mentions in the armor of God is a girdle of truth. Because, you know what? Each of these kind of relies on the former. And truth is the very first and foremost one. It's the most important one. Can you imagine trying to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, without having the truth? The truth comes first. Can you imagine trying to take up a shield of faith if it's not based on truth? Can you imagine having a helmet of salvation if it's not based on truth? There's a lot of people running around in the world today that think they have on a helmet of salvation, but they never girt their loins about with truth first. And so it's kind of a false hope there. It's kind of a false helmet of salvation. There's people that wield the Word of God in a wrong manner. How critical it is for us to have that, our loins girt about with truth first. It's very, very important. So we must stand fast and defend the truth. But in order to be able to do that, you have to know it. And the only way that you're going to know it is by studying the only source of truth that I've found, which is right here in the Word of God, and praying on what you're studying and what you're learning there. Very important. So you see how even the prayer component comes in even with this first one. You can have your loins girt about with truth, but you need the wisdom of God to be able to apply that truth, to use it for His glory. So it's very important to be established in the truth. And I would submit to you that it's therefore we need to study the Word of God diligently. Now, having your loins girt about with truth is interesting because whether it was a Jewish soldier or a Roman soldier, the procedure was the same. Here's what they do. They had on this long tunic or robe that went down, you know, pretty much to their feet, and then they'd have this leather girdle about them. But what happened when they entered into battle or were getting ready for battle, they had to do something because that robe would get in their way. So they used to gird up their loins. And what they would do is take that tunic and kind of look and tuck it up inside the girdle so they could be more free to move, so they could run, so they could, whatever they needed to do, they had the freedom of movement. So girding up your loins has an idea of being ready. It says that actually in the Old Testament a number of times. It's a sign of readiness for service. In Exodus 12, the Lord tells the Israelites that they need to gird up their loins. Job was told by the Lord, he said, gird up your loins and get ready, because, you know, be a man, because I'm going to tell you some things. He wanted them to be ready. There's this idea of readiness in girding up the loins. And we must have the truth in order to be ready for whatever it is that the Lord would have us to do in His plan. Having your loins girt about with truth. First and foremost, probably the most important one, or the foundational element in the armor of God. The second one here is to have on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, it's interesting, if you think about the Roman armor, what they had, this breastplate of righteousness, the equivalent, what they had, this breastplate that they had, it was called the Lorica Segmentata. And that sounds fancy, and it sounds real, real neat and everything. But what it meant is it was made up of segments. Okay? They were metal strips that were held together by leather bands. So that they had this great protection about their another vital area of their body, which would be an area, the rib cage area, the heart, the lungs, very vital organs again. But they had this thing called Lorica Segmentata, which was their breastplate. And it was very flexible, so that, you know, it was very heavy, but they could actually move in it quite well because of the leather bands and the fact that these segments would be able to move different ways. But as I was reading about that, I stumbled across a very interesting little fact on some site about Roman soldiers. They said these things were so heavy that a soldier couldn't put it on himself. He needed help from somebody else to put it on. That's how heavy they were. Once you got it on, it was flexible and you could move. Now, I can imagine all the equipment that a soldier has to carry. My son, Adam, was telling me about, you know, their pack and this. They're weighed down with a lot of stuff. So soldiers weighed down with an awful lot of equipment. Can you imagine what... Now we've got Kevlar and all these lightweight materials and everything, you know. Can you imagine what it must have been like back then to have this heavy, heavy piece of armor that you had to trudge around with all the time? But an interesting thought that I had there was, wow, isn't that neat that breastplate was so heavy that they couldn't put it on themselves? And, you know, if you think about the breastplate of righteousness, isn't that true as well? The breastplate of righteousness was not something that each one of us individually could have donned ourselves. Somebody else had to put that on us. The Lord Jesus Christ put that on us. It says that He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. You see, I could have never put on a breastplate of righteousness myself. I needed somebody else to do that for me. It was none other than the Commander-in-Chief that put that breastplate of righteousness on me and put that breastplate of righteousness on you. How important it is for us to have that armor about our hearts and our lungs and those vital areas, particularly our hearts. It's the breastplate of righteousness that protects our hearts. It says if our heart condemn us, God is greater than that. You know, there may be times in your life that you feel condemned, that you've done something that you feel might even, you know, how can God forgive that? Oh, you've got on a breastplate of righteousness. God has forgiven it, but you couldn't have done it yourself. You know, there's a lot of people running around today that have on breastplates, and they think they're breastplates of righteousness, but they put them on themselves. They didn't let God put it on for them. What a shame. Again, we go back even to the truth. I mean, why would they put on this false breastplate of righteousness? Because they didn't have their loins girt about with truth. They didn't know the truth. How important it is for us to not only to read and understand the truth of God, but to stand fast and stand firm in it and teach one another the truth of our enduring security and righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that He did, not something that we could have done for ourselves. Paul moves on. And he says, and you also need your feet covered with something. You need your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That word preparation means readiness. Here we go again. Be ready. It's all standing fast. You know, there's a lot of different positions we can take with our bodies. We can stand, we can sit, we can lay, we can kneel. Right? Actually, there's not a lot. There's only a few. We can do four different things. We can stand, sit, kneel, or lay. Three of them pretty much involve inactivity unless you're praying. The fourth one involves some sort of activity. To stand takes a little muscular action. To lay requires no muscular exertion whatsoever. But to stand, you're doing something. You're being active. But he says you need to have your feet shod, covered with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have to be ready with the gospel of peace. Now, what I thought was neat about that, now the Roman soldiers, again, they had these leather sandals. They were very tough. They were meant to last a long, long time. They had these, they had like cleats on the bottom of them. They call them hobnails. They were metal cleats, which helped them to last a little longer, actually, and helped them get good traction and mileage as they were covering rough terrain. Because, you know, if you play football or any sport that requires a cleat, you know the purpose of that cleat is to give you good traction in the dirt or whatever the terrain is that you're walking over or running over. So they had these sandals. But it says that the analogy that Paul's drawing here is that the sandal for the believer, the believer soldier, is to have your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, I thought that was neat because if you think about it, if you didn't have something on your feet would come in contact with what? With the earth. As believers, when we come in contact with earthly things, with earthly people, it's really the gospel that they should be coming in contact with. See, there's like that layer there. You've got the foot, and then you've got that layer, which is the gospel of peace, and then you've got the earth, or the earthly things. When you come in contact with people, what they should be coming in contact with is the gospel of peace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I really like that thought. And I also like the idea that, you know, having things on your feet, and your feet speak of your walk. It talks about walking. I mean, we use our feet for motion, for movement. It speaks of our walk in this world. As we move through this place on our pilgrimage, because we are strangers and pilgrims here, as we come in contact with this place, as we move through it, people must see the gospel of peace. It speaks to me of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is our peace. Paul tells us that earlier on in Ephesians. He says he's our peace. He's our truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's our righteousness. And he's our peace. Now, those first three components there, actually, in the Greek, are speaking of something that's in a past tense. It's an already accomplished thing. This is something that has already happened and is available to us. Look, well, obviously the truth is what it is, and it's there for us. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that is imputed to us, and the gospel is something that's available to us. Now, I could be a soldier, and I can have this stuff and not use it. You know, he's saying, look, these three things here are established things. He uses them in a past tense. He says, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having had your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, doesn't necessarily mean you're using it or using it properly, but you have them. That's the first three. The remainders he talks about in more of the present tense as things ongoing. He says, finally, or he says after that in verse 16, Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. burning arrows, fiery darts are burning arrows of the wicked one. He's firing burning arrows at us at every opportunity, and there's this thing called a shield of faith that will deflect those and quench them. The Romans' shield was actually curved. They made them like they make plywood today. It was layers of wood. You'd have the first layer with the grain running this way, and the second layer with the grain running the next way, and the third layer, and they would all be packed together and compressed, and then they put it in a press. They heat it up, and they put it in a press and give it a curve. And then when they took it out of the press, it would dry. It had that nice curve on it. And the reason why they did that was because if a soldier was taking fire, you know, there's artillery and ammo coming at them. If that was a flat shield, that's just the way physics is. If that was a flat shield and that stuff came and hit him, well, physics, there's transfer of energy that would happen there. His arm and his body would take the brunt of that impact. But they had a curved shield so that when that piece of ammo came and hit the shield, it would kind of deflect off to the side. It really wasn't a big brunt of impact on the soldier. So the soldier could march longer, could last longer in battle, wasn't quite as exhausted. But he says here that we as believers need to have that shield of faith to quench all those fiery darts of the wicked. Well, you know, these burning arrows, these fiery darts, what could they be? They could be a lot of things. They could be anger. They could be insecurity. There's a lot of people running around today that don't understand the concept of being eternally secure. There's a big burning arrow that the enemy, that the wicked one, can cast our way, is the fact that, oh, I can do something and lose my salvation. Oh. Our shield of faith tells us, no. You're sealed. We heard it again this morning. Paul builds that case for us right from the very beginning of this letter. He says, look, you've been given an inheritance and all these great things, and you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. In Romans, he tells us there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. I don't know how to reconcile that with any other teaching. Anybody that says, oh no, you know, there's things you can do to lose your salvation. Oh, if you're truly a believer, if you've truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of His shed blood to redeem you from the bondage of sin and from the punishment of sin, then it's a done deal. You know, anything else is works, isn't it? If I can lose my salvation, that means I did something to affect that. And God says, oh no, that's what the shield of faith is. You know, it's just like the breastplate of righteousness. I couldn't put it on myself. The shield of faith says, you know, I've got to have something in front of me to quench those fiery darts of the wicked. I didn't make that shield myself. But I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it to protect myself against all those fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation protects the head. It protects the mind. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8, Paul puts it a little different way. He says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. I believe these two verses are linked, and one gives additional light on the other, sort of amplifying and clarifying it. When he says here in Ephesians, he says the breastplate of righteousness, yet in Thessalonians he says the breastplate of faith and love. Well, they're all connected, really, when you think about it, right? Think about that. Faith and love is righteousness. It is by faith that we have had righteousness imputed to us. And it says elsewhere in the Scriptures that faith works by love. So faith and love and righteousness are all linked in the breastplate. Likewise, he says here in Ephesians, take the helmet of salvation. But there in Thessalonians, he says, take for a helmet the hope of salvation. That's what it really is. It's the hope of salvation. Now, as we protect our minds with this helmet of salvation or the hope of salvation, let's think about what that really means. I believe it's John that says, "Beloved, now it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we will be like him, when he appears, we'll be like him, for we see him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "as he is." We'll see him as he is. "And every man that has this hope in himself purifies himself, even as the Lord Jesus Christ is pure." Hope is something that purifies us. And the thing that needs to be purified more than anything else is our minds. We need to have that helmet of salvation. Not the hope of salvation as if to say, "I hope I'm saved." Not that hope that's defined by the world as being an uncertain expectation for something. You know, I hope I win the lottery or something like that. You know, hope in the Bible is an earnest expectation of something. It's a promise that's been given to us that we fully expect we will receive. That's scriptural hope. Not hope that says, "I might have this," or "this might happen," or "I might get that." The hope in the Bible is sure and secure. And so he says, take that helmet, which is the hope of salvation. Not the salvation that's already been accomplished, but as I told you earlier, before, you know, we're working out our own salvation. There's an ultimate consummation of these things that's going to happen. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us and calls us up, right, salvation, the completion of it is going to be affected. Yes, we've been saved. Positionally, we've been saved. There's no doubt about that. But there's a practical side of it, and there's a remaining aspect of it that hasn't fully been completed yet, has it? But we know that it will. And that's our hope. And that speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ too, because it says he is the blessed hope. And what is that blessed hope but the fact that he's returning for us? He's going to say, "Hey Tom, hey Dan, hey Daryl, each and every one of you, come on." Let's shout. What shout is that going to be? Probably each one of us is going to hear our own name. Just my thought. And we're going to be with him forever. What a hope that... Isn't that enough of a hope to purify your mind? Isn't that a great helmet to have? Doesn't that protect your thoughts and your mind? We should... And that's why the Scripture so very clearly in the New Testament puts before us the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's a helmet for us. It's a hope that should drive our every action. It protects our minds in this dark age. And then he says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. In this whole armor of God, just about everything that you had there is defense. The helmet is defense. The breastplate is defense. The shield is defense. The shoes are neither offense nor defense, but I'd say more defense than offense, because it protects your feet, protects your walk. Each and every piece here, loins girt about with truth, defense. But there's two left here, the sword of the Spirit and prayer. And those aren't defensive weapons. Those are offensive weapons. We need to be able to know when we can take that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and cut into the heart of a person that's been just had the hardness and the callousness of years of darkness built up. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces in there. Cuts through all that darkness. Cuts through all that callousness. Gets in there and finds root and bears fruit for the glory of God. We're to have that sword of the Spirit. Now, the neat thing that I find about that is that sword was where? It's on the girdle. Right there. in the sheath on the girdle, girdle of truth. Wield the sword of the Spirit based on truth. Nothing else. Where's the truth? Right here. Know the Word of God. You want to be able to wield the sword of the Spirit effectively for God? Then get in there and know this book. Every page, every chapter, every book. Get in there and know it. Understand it. It will reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to you. It will reveal your Father in heaven to you and His will. Which brings us finally to that last component, which is prayer. And I mentioned this the other night. How can I, if I'm a soldier and I'm on the battlefield, got all this great equipment, I've got a shield of faith, I've got a helmet of salvation, I've got the breastplate of righteousness, I've got my feet shod with the readiness of the gospel, I've got my loin girt about with truth, I've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if I'm isolated out there on the battlefield all by myself, I'm not going to have a clue on how to use any of that stuff. I need prayer. I need to be in contact with my commander-in-chief. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is the communication link to be able to use that armor of God effectively. I've read a fair number of commentaries about the armor of God. A lot of them skip, you know, they like stop at the first six. And it seems to me the most important one is number seven, is prayer. It's probably, and Paul saves it for last, and we know Paul, he saves the best for last, or the most important for last many times. And he says prayer. He caps it all off, because there's not a period there. He caps it off and says you got to pray. Praying how? Always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He's saying you always got to be praying. You always got to pray with all prayer and supplication for the other believers around you. That they might be able to use their armors right. That you might be able to use your armor properly. And he says, and pray for me. Paul says, pray for me. I need it more than anybody else probably. I need boldness. I need boldness to speak the mystery of the gospel as I ought to speak it. There are a lot of people out there in darkness. They've got armor on, but it's the wrong kind. How are we going to get through them? I submit to you that we need to avail ourselves of the whole armor of God and pray, Lord, how can you use me today? What am I to do? Remember, the battle belongs to the Lord, but the battle is a spiritual battle. You're not wrestling against that individual. You're wrestling against powers, principalities, authorities, and rulers far too powerful for your weak little self. You need a lot more than yourself to stand there. And Lord, help us, don't do it in the flesh. Do it in the Spirit. Make sure, be sure, that it's in the Lord's will that you're doing these things. And the only way you're going to know that, I'm going to go back to the beginning again. I'm going to say that you've got to know the truth. And with prayer, you need to know the will of your Father. Let's just close in a word of prayer.